I desire, with the Lord's help, to continue on the subject of the great prophetic outline given by our Lord in Matthew 24 and 25. There are three distinct divisions to his discourse. Our last four messages had to do with the first division, Matthew 24, 1 through 44. We sought to show how this all has to do with Israel only. God has a purpose for his ancient people Israel, and he reveals how he's going to bring about the promises to them. The substance of his prophecy is the end of the Jewish age as prophesied by Daniel the prophet, the great tribulation of judgments that Israel and all the earth will go through in order to bring in righteousness and peace. There will be 7 years of unparalleled tribulation that will begin immediately after the church is removed from the earth at the coming of the Lord for his own to the air. And it'll close, pardon me, with the Lord appearing to the earth with his saints to judge the world and set up his kingdom of power and glory. Now, turning to the second division, we shall find that the Lord speaks of something altogether different than the events which will transpire during the end of the Jewish age, that is, the seven-year period of great tribulation. The second division begins with verse 45 of Matthew 24 and goes on to and includes verse 30 of chapter 25. This portion has nothing to say of the wars, the famines, the great tribulation, the false Christ, abomination of desolation, Judea, the Sabbath day, the visible and glorious coming of the Son of Man. And there's no exhortation to flee to the mountains, to take flight on the Sabbath day, nor to endure to the end for salvation, and all the rest that we read of in Matthew 24, 3 to 44, which, I repeat, has to do with the Jew in the tribulation period. Of all this, we do not read one word in the second division of the Lord's discourse we wish to consider today. Here, as in Matthew 13, the Lord speaks in parables. He speaks three parables, and in them we shall see the picture he gives of the condition of things which will prevail during his absence from the earth, and how in the professing church there would be true and false, possessors and professors, saved and unsaved, those who have eternal life and those who merely have a name to live and are dead in their sin. This is the period of Christianity. It's this present dispensation, began at Pentecost and will close with the rapture. And this shows the moral aspect of those in that professing church, Christendom. And each of the parables is linked with the fact of the Lord Jesus coming again. His coming will reveal the true and the false, and will separate the good from the bad. Now I wish to make it clear that in the parables, we do not at all have a full revelation of what the blessed hope of the church is. The Lord Jesus mentions it in Matthew 16 only as being an institution of the future. He said, "I will build my church." It's not in the Gospels that we have truth concerning the church's relationship, her calling, her functioning, her worship, her discipline, her destiny. All this is made known in the epistles, especially of the Apostle Paul. The parables have to do with Christian profession only in a very general way. And if we keep this in mind, all will be clear concerning what we will read here. This Christian age, my friend, is a mixture, and it will be so until the end of it. In the first parable, the coming of the Lord will reveal the faithful and wise servant truly saved, and also the evil servant, those not saved. In the second parable, his coming will reveal the wise and the foolish, the wise who are saved, the foolish who are unsaved. And in the third parable, the talents, the faithful servant uses his talents. The saved will thus be revealed. And the evil servant will not use his talent, and he is the unsaved. Now, when Christ comes to the air, the faithful servant will be called blessed. The evil servant, the unsaved professor, will be cut in two and cast out. The wise virgins, the saved with oil in their vessels with their lamps, will go in with the bridegroom. The foolish will find when they come, too late, only a shut door. Such, you see, is the case of the saved and the unsaved. The same with the faithful who use their talents for the Lord. They shall be set over many things in the coming kingdom. The slothful, evil servant, however, the unsaved who does not value nor use his talent for God, will be cast out into eternal darkness. Now, my listening friend, I urge that you consider this, for it applies to all of us who make a profession of Christianity. Are you genuinely the Lord's? Are you truly saved? Or are you merely a professor of Christianity with no faithfulness to God, no Holy Spirit in your heart, and no love for the Lord Jesus? Now, when the Lord descends to the air with a shout, 1 Thessalonians 4:15-18, all true believers will with the resurrected saints be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And then, in glory, will appear before him at his judgment seat, the seat of review of all our life works to determine our place in the kingdom, to rule with Christ over the earth. The unsaved, the Christian in name only, will be left on earth to go into the judgments of the tribulation and into the apostasy. He'll believe the lie that the Antichrist is God. And these shall be doomed because in the day of grace they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They shall be judged when the Lord comes with all his saints. Now I know that all this is not revealed in these parables, but as we have noticed, all is clearly revealed in the other writings of the New Testament. But now let us consider the first of the three parables that the Lord gave. Let us read the portion, Matthew 24, beginning at verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that's the end, verse 51, of the first of the three parables in the Lord's Olivet Discourse. Now, the application of the parable is to every professor of Christianity. As followers of him, we are his servants. Though the Lord is speaking to his disciples, whom he addressed in his first discourse as Jewish disciples, and typical of the remnant of Israel in the end of the Jewish age, here the Lord looks upon them as those who would soon be in connection with something new, that is, with Christianity, which would begin on the day of Pentecost. Christianity is viewed here as a household, and as every household needs servants, so in Christendom the household has servants to serve, to give, and to receive food, meat, in due season. The faithful and wise servant will supply the household with food. Faithfulness to the Lord and to the Lord's people in the house of God is the teaching, actually, of these words. The true servant, and let me say this, every true believer is a servant and has a service to perform. The true servant will have a heart for the Lord's people to render service that will feed the saints of God. Christianity today is indeed a mixture, I repeat. And as we learn in 2 Timothy 2, It has become like a great house wherein are vessels to honor and vessels to dishonor. That is, people truly saved and people that are mere professors. If one will be a vessel unto honor sanctified, or separated, or set apart from the mixture, he purges himself from it. We are told he shall be in a position to be a vessel unto honor sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work as a servant. Thus the faithful and wise servant will be able to bring forth all the truth of God as needed, meet in due season, and the household will be edified, nourished according to the needs that exist. This parable, being the first of the three, shows that the Lord's interest in his people down here on earth holds first place in his heart today. We recall the interview that the Lord had with Peter in John 21. Three times he told Peter to feed or shepherd the flock of God, that is, both the sheep and lambs, the old and the young. All the people of God need the food of his word. So many are starving today for the pure word of God, and consequently, there's much spiritual weakness, very little joy in the Lord, and almost no testimony at all to others. And though Paul directed his words to the elders in the Ephesian assembly in Acts 20, when he says to feed the flock of God, it is actually an exhortation of the Holy Spirit to all the Lord's people today to edify one another. We are our brother's keeper. And love prompts one to serve and seek the welfare of the saints of God. Now let me repeat, this parable is directed to all in Christian profession today, all who make profession are on the ground of responsibility as servants. For servants we are, servants of him, our Lord, who is the servant of servants. And as servants, he will deal with each of us on that ground when he returns to the air for his own. The servant, and such are you, my friend, if you are a professor of Jesus, you have a commission from the Lord. You are responsible to the Lord. And praise God, you will be rewarded by the Lord. You see, when we are taught in the Word by the Holy Spirit, we are responsible to pass that teaching on to others. Paul wrote to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Now the very fact that we have received truth is sufficient authority to pass it on to others. God saves us, and you and me, to learn of him and then to tell others what we learn. We need no other ordination than that. Human ordination is a fallacy of man's innovations. It's all contrary to the word of God. We all are instructed to give meat or food in due season. And if we're in communion with the Lord, our Master, he by his Holy Spirit will give us the wisdom to see the need for the sincere milk of the word for the babes in Christ. And then a little stronger meat for those who are more mature in the things of God. And if we are found doing this when Jesus comes, we read, we shall be blessed. Brethren, I appeal to all faithful and wise servants, let us be doing this most precious needed service in the household of God. Each one has a special place to fill, just as we each have a particular need for each other's service. However, there is more promise by the Lord in this parable. He says in verse 47 of Matthew 24, "Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods." Now, if you turn to Revelation 2, verses 26 to 28, we'll see a little more light shed on this reward that the Lord speaks about. I'll read the verses. "And he that overcometh, Now let me say this, the overcomer is a truly saved, a faithful or wise servant. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. The promise to the overcomer, the faithful and wise servant, who feeds the house with meat in due season, is that he shall be given power over the nations. This will be, you see, during the reign of Christ over the earth, when we shall reign with him. The apostasy of professing Christendom, as seen in the message to Thyatira, will mark the time of Christ's coming. And then we read, I will give him the morning star. Ah, and that refers to the rapture, the hope of the true and faithful wise servant in the house of God. And this hope of the imminent return of Christ to the air is what will intend to keep the faithful and wise servants continuing in the service to feed the flock of God. Will not be discouraged. The hope of seeing and being with Christ at any moment will make service always fresh and sweet and precious. Blessed or happy, we read, is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing, that is, feeding meat in due season. Oh, let us ever be waiting to hear the shout that will rapture us home to the glory, to be forever with the Lord. My friend, let me ask, are you among the faithful and wise servants? But we must look at the other side briefly in closing. For in professing Christendom, there are those who name the name of Christ but are not his own at all. They've never been born again. They have no life in him. They have no love for him. They have no desire to see him. And in fact, in their heart, as Jesus says, they say, the Lord delays his coming. They don't want him to come. The Lord pictures such as an evil servant. He has no love for the people of God, and instead of feeding them, he will fleece them. He will oppose the true servants of Christ who declare the truth of God. They find themselves thus by choice in company with a religious world without Christ, who have another gospel which is not a gospel. They preach peace at the expense of righteousness. They know not the story of the cross, the need of atonement. In contrast to the true servant who is actuated by love and humility, they manifest exaltation of themselves, try to get a following among them, around themselves, and oppress others. And it's very easy to trace the progress of this spirit in the professing church through the ages, up to the very present time. Even in the days of the apostle, we read, there were men who loved to have the preeminence. Theotrephes was one of them in 3 John. And they soon had many followers. But the Lord has his eye on all these merely professed servants, and he will recompense them with judgment. But oh, how solemn is that judgment. He says the evil servant is a hypocrite. And in the day when the Lord comes, taking him by surprise, we read, the Lord shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. My friend, will you not earnestly please consider these words of Jesus? I pray you will take no rest until you face the issue as to whether you are one of his true servants, or simply an evil servant classified as such because of your mere profession. Oh, honestly before God, turn to him. Ask him to show you yourself, and be assured that in doing so, he will not only show you himself, but he will reveal his love to you as seen in the fact that Christ died for your sins and rose again. And then when you receive Christ as your Savior, you'll be like all the true servants of God of whom The Thessalonians are an example. As we read of them in 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, our deliverer from the coming wrath. Oh, turn to him today, and may all who are faithful and wise look for his coming and be diligently seeking to feed the flock of God, giving meat in due season.